We count it such a privilege to travel with all of you and just see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome this morning to Jericho Road. And that's why we gathered, not just to greet and meet one another, as great as fellowship is, but of course we're here to hear from God, that He might speak to us, and to worship Him as we've been doing. We've come to that time now, we're going to dig into God's Word, so let's turn there. We're going through the book of 1 Kings. We're in chapter 3. Turn your Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just mention to you, when you open up your bulletin, you found a little flyer in there. Maybe it fell on the ground or whatever. You can pick it up right now. But the card just points out the fact that this is today, my understanding is today, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If you support this church financially, then you're part of helping support the local ministry that has to do with that. There's the Pregnancy Care Clinic is the local ministry. It's a pro-life group. As you know, that's quite a battleground today. And they're doing great frontline work. And this is to remind you of that. And also on the back, they're having some open houses next week. And then the 29th, some other ones. So anyway, there's information there. You go check it out. Encourage them. Maybe consider being part of it. The Lord might lead you. But anyway, good ministry. Good ministry. We encourage you to check out more about that. 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. As we come this morning to 1 Kings 3, Solomon at this point has succeeded to the throne of his father David. He is now king over Israel. And Solomon reaches a very pivotal point in this chapter. For God is now going to set before Solomon a question that is both awesome and soul-searching, true for him and true for us. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 5 as we begin our time. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you?" We know the story, most of us. If not, we're going to look through it this morning, but we know. But let's say it's just starting right there, we didn't know. What would Solomon go on to ask for? What's on his heart? More than that, then, don't answer out loud, but more than that, what would you ask for? If God were to come to you and say, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Don't answer out loud, but I want you to be thinking about that. We're going to come back to it. But what would you ask God for? See, His answer and our answer, they can be very revealing. Consider now Solomon's answer. Go down to verse 9. "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Solomon's request, God says, "What shall I give you?" Solomon's request, "Give me an understanding heart." All of this has much, much in it for us this morning. I've called our time together this morning. What shall I give you? Let's pray. Father, help us to hear from you now. There's so many things that can tug upon us, so many distractions. Lord, help us not to be looking around, but to look up. Help us to cast all those cares on you because you care for us. And help us to hear from you now. Lord, take this portion from your word. Take that we're going to be considering. Take that very question and search our hearts, Lord. What are we about? What are our true priorities? How would we answer that question? Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What shall I give you is what I've called our time. Let's set the context now. Go back to verse 1. We're going to just kind of set the table, so to speak, understand the context. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So the chapter opens with what really was a common practice for the kings of those days. It was not uncommon for kings to marry into the ruling family of neighboring countries. We are on relatively peaceful terms with our neighbors as a country, but that wasn't always the case. Not the case a lot of countries today, wasn't always the case back then. And so they would often marry into the neighboring ruler's family, because that would ensure you're not about to attack or be attacked by your family. And so they would do that for security. They'd also look to secure trade routes. Yeah, you can travel through my land, no charge or whatever. It was just, there was a whole lot to it, so it was very common to do that, is my understanding. But for Solomon, there's an added element. You see, this is the first in a long pattern that will be a big part of his downfall. Solomon will go on to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. No one kept on that too long, but think about that. 700 wives and 300 concubines. God's design is one man, one woman marriage. But Solomon's going to go way up. What do you do? It's like see one wife every third year or fourth year or something. I mean this is, well, it's actually going to tell us why this becomes a big downfall. 1 Kings 11:4. Within a few chapters, we're going to read this. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. All these wives wind up actually pulling Solomon towards their pagan gods and all. It's going to be a big part of his downfall. So much for living out the wisdom he's about to get. Verse 2. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Just briefly, the reference to high places is this. The Canaanites who were in the land before them had developed these high places. See, the Canaanites believed the closer you were in actual elevation to God, the better chance he's going to hear you. And so they put all these worship places of their gods up on these high mountains and everything. Well, of course, Israelites came in, had conquered the land and all, but they don't have a place to go and worship yet. The ark is in Jerusalem, but there is no temple built yet. Solomon is going to build a temple. So they started using these places. At this point, still worshiping the Lord, but using the high places. Later on, they too will be pulled aside and become pagan worship. Once the temple's built, God says, don't ever go do those high place thing again. But that's what's kind of going on here at this point. Verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Solomon now heads off to Gibeon. That's about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. He went there because, yes, the ark was in Jerusalem, but there is no temple there yet. But the tabernacle, the one that had been brought, they'd taken with them to the wilderness and all, originally it was in Shiloh. But the Philistines had come in and thrashed all that. So now it had been moved and set up in Gibeon. So now he goes there to Gibeon. And it says that he offers up 1,000 burnt offerings. I bring that to your attention because of the different kind of offering sacrifices they were to bring. The burnt offering was the sacrifice that the entire thing was to be consumed on the altar. Some offerings, fellowship offerings and all, you would keep part of the sacrifice and partake of that and all. But the burnt offering was an offering that the entire thing was to be consumed because it represented total surrender. It represented, Lord, have all of me. And Solomon, being rich and affluent, and as a sign of great worship on his part, he offers up 1,000 burnt offerings. Again, it represents giving God everything. And that leads to what happens down in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? What would you answer if God gave you a blank check? See, this is such a interesting, awesome, and a very searching question. What shall I give you? What would you answer? Don't answer that out loud, but be thinking about it. What would I answer? Lord, if the Lord came, you specifically said it, what do you want? What do you want? What shall I give you? What would you say? Would it be something material? Would it be maybe a change in your life circumstances? What would you answer if God said, what shall I give you? Our answer would show our priorities. It would reveal much about our hearts. It would show our concerns. It would show our goals. It show what we're really all about. We'll get back to that question in a few moments. Verse 6. And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and an uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Let's pause for a moment. He recounts, God, you blessed my father. He tracked with you and you blessed him. You promised him a son on the throne, and here I am. You've made your servant king, said my father, but I'm a little child. It doesn't mean he's a little child in age. It's a metaphor. He's saying, I'm as a little child. When it comes to how to run a kingdom, how to make decisions, how to judge people, he says, I don't know how to go out or come in. And what that was, that's an old-time reference, meaning I don't know how to conduct business. I don't know how to run politics. I don't know how to... All these people, they're more than you can even number. How am I going to do this? I don't have what it takes. I'm not experienced in this. When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. When God asks the question, Solomon, what would you have? What can I give you? He knows where Solomon's going to go with this. But see, God asks questions not because they know the answer, but we need the answer. We need to think about something. Questions are to get us to see something. From the very beginning, we see God used questions. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell in the garden, it says God comes looking for Adam and says, Adam, where are you? Now, when God uses that question, he's not saying, oh man, I lost Adam. Where'd I put Adam? Anybody seen Adam? I can't find him. He knows where Adam is. It's a question to provoke in Adam. Do you see what you've done, Adam? Where are you now, Adam? Where did that decision to not have me rule over you, where did that get you? As they run and cover themselves up, try to hide. Where are you, Adam? See, the questions are always to get us to think about something. And down through Scripture, we see that. We hear Jesus say, who do men say that I am? He knows what they're saying, but he wants the disciples to think about it. Then after they throw out their answer, he says, but whom do you say that I am? He knows their hearts. He's God incarnate. He knows who they think he is, but he wants them to think about it. He wants them to come up with an answer. God's always using questions. I love that. But it's always with the goal to get us to see something. When he asks us, what would you have me give you? He knows what's in my heart. He knows what I might answer, but he wants me to know it. He wants me to get something, to understand something. See, for Solomon, he gets it. Lord, you made me king, but I need help. I need help to do this thing. You made me the king, I need you to help me do it. Solomon is very aware of his inadequacy. I don't have what it takes to be king, he's saying. And that is exactly where God wants Solomon to be. He wants Solomon to get it, to see that, and he does. Usefulness to God starts with a sense of inadequacy. It starts with a dependency upon God. That God, if you don't do this, I'm cooked. So that's exactly where he is. Thus, verse 9, this is his request. Therefore, meaning based upon that, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So I'm going to ask for, it says, an understanding heart. Now the word translated understanding here is a word that means hearing. If you have a study Bible, as I have, in the margin it says that. It says literally it means give me a hearing heart. Or maybe a translation even has it in there. Give me a listening heart. Give me a hearing heart. He wanted a heart that would be able to listen to people and listen to God. Help me hear the people, and especially help me hear you. If I'm going to rule, if I'm going to reign, if I'm going to do this thing, I need to hear you. I need to hear people. I need to hear you. Give me an understanding, hearing heart. Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, look, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. I hereby give you what you seek. I give you wisdom. I give you an understanding heart. And there'll be no one like you on the human level. Now, when Jesus comes, he's God incarnate. And in Jesus, we find one who Scripture will tell us says he is a greater than Solomon is among you in Jesus. But amongst men, he says, there'll be no one ever that'll exceed your wisdom. And what God promises, he does. He fulfills. And you know that. Even today, you'll sometimes hear somebody, they're familiar with Scripture or something, they use that expression, right? Oh, he has the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, give me the wisdom of Solomon for this. It's a phrase used down to this very day. But remember, though Solomon will be given great wisdom, the greatest among people, it will not prevent him from committing great error. He will have great wisdom, but he'll go on to commit great error. It is not wisdom that protects us. It's obedience. It's God's faithfulness and covering and ministry and all. It is a heart that not only understands, but is surrendered to Jesus. That's what ushers in the protection. Well, let's finish out the verses for this morning and then do some application. Verse 13. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And we know that. Solomon's reign goes on to be one of splendor. David was the high point of Israel spiritually, but Solomon will be the high point of Israel with the splendor, the money, the building, everything. Just be over the top. Verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke and indeed had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now, having set the table, having looked at all these verses, let's see what applications God might have for us. What do we learn from this passage? First of all, go back to verse 5. Again, that all-important question that God sets before Solomon. Ask, what shall I give you? Please, again, don't answer out loud, but I want you to answer to yourself, so to speak. How would you answer the question of verse 5? If God said to you, what shall I give you? What would you say? He knows. He knows our condition, our heart, our attitudes, everything else. Might as well put it out there. Might as well get it out. Just between you and him, how would you answer that question? See, Solomon's request came from a very real sense of his need, didn't it? His circumstances pointed out his lack, his need. Maybe you are in that place this morning. God's calling, his encouragement, your circumstances, whatever it might be, has brought you to a place of recognizing your need. As you come to a place, maybe you recognize that, I need help from outside of me. I don't have what it takes. Maybe you're right where Solomon was on this occasion. Because remember, verse 7, look at it again. But I'm only a little child. I don't know how to go out, don't know how to come in. I don't have what it takes to carry out my responsibilities. Mom, dad, parent, employer, mate, all these callings, all these things, God, you have for me. I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom, whatever might be provoking in you. Let it have its full effect. See, this is a prayer that we all need to make. As we look at Solomon's prayer, his response. Are you called to something but you can't see how you can do it? Particularly applies to ministry callings and different things, but could have all kinds of applications. An important point we learn, important point we learn from Solomon here is that it isn't about ability, it's about availability. God is more than able, but he's looking for vessels. He's looking for availability, not ability. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, well-known scripture, we rightfully use it, call upon it, because it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Important. Don't lose sight of that. God doesn't say, here, I have this for you, hope you make it. Here's a calling for your life, I'll see you at the other end of your life if you make it through. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, Dale, go share my word, let me know how it goes. If I come up here in my own strength or wisdom, I'm in trouble, and so are you. Neither one of us would enjoy that one. But he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He wants us to learn the second part of that. That what he calls to, he enables us to, that he might get the glory in it. That it will go to him and be about him and his will be done. So when God puts a question before us, in this case, what shall I give you? He wants us to think about our real needs, that we may look to him for the answer to the need. You know, quite a few people that God has used down through the centuries, they've all suffered from feelings of inadequacy. People try to dodge the bullet. God calls you to something, and right away you start telling him how he must be wrong. How he got the wrong person. It's interesting. God calls us to things. The fields are so ripe for harvest. There's people in needs all around us on their Jericho roads. But right away we trot out, well, it can't be me. God, it can't be me. And we tell him some reason why we can't be used, how we don't. Do we really think we're going to tell God something about us? He's going to go, oh, that's right. You aren't very smart. Forget it. You're not going to inform God he's going to change his mind. It just blocks what he wants to do. But you want to be the first. When God called Isaiah 6, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's just one verse to remind us of that interaction. The king has died. Isaiah's there. And he sees God. He encounters God. And Isaiah sees God for who God is. He makes him see himself for who he is. And he says, I'm fried. I'm undone. But it goes on to say that God then sends an angel who takes a coal from the altar, touches Isaiah's mouth. And in short, the point is, God does for Isaiah what Isaiah couldn't do for himself. And turns around and makes him a vessel. So much so that he gets to the point where he says, here I am, God, send me. Here I am. Let's go for this thing. Isaiah had to learn, though, it wasn't about his ability. It was God's abilities. Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he responded, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Lord, I'm too young. You don't want to use me. You couldn't use me. You don't want me. You want somebody more experienced, somebody older, etc. What about Moses? Remember Moses? When God called Moses, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is just actually, of course, one verse of a long story. And you remember the story. God calls Moses, and Moses began to trot out right away. Not me. I don't speak well. And he keeps giving God all these reasons. God kind of begins to pull him up short. you remember the story. Okay, and finally just comes around and says, no, you're the one. But the point is, each time these guys are called, right away they trot out why they can't do it. Be careful of looking to yourself to do what only God can do. If God has called you to something, don't be afraid of those times when you feel utterly useless and inadequate. Years ago, I was getting ready to walk out on a platform with some other pastors up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I asked one of the other pastors, I said, are you ever not nervous? Are you ever not nervous? And he said, the day you're not nervous is the day to worry. You better go forward in much fear and troubling. Always look to him. Don't ever think I got this thing licked or I'm sufficient or something. It's a good reminder. Don't be afraid of those times when you're conscious of that you can't do it. You see, in that place, that sense of inadequacy or that you don't have what it takes, that may make you the most useful to God because you will learn to trust him the most. You become almost the most useful when you recognize the more you're in touch with the fact that you don't have it. It makes you call upon him, and it helps. He'll use you the most when you're looking at yourself the least. Usefulness, again, starts with availability, not ability. It's a good thing to know we can't do it on our own, whatever God's called us to. But don't stand there. Don't stay stuck there. Don't flounder in that. His goal is to let that drive you to him, to his sufficiency. God has a purpose and a calling for every single believer. You have a part in the body of Christ. You have giftings. You have a purpose. But beware of responding to that calling, those giftings, that place, by trying to figure out what you have inherently to offer. Oh, no wonder he called on me. I'm really smart. Wait a minute, we're talking about God. You think you're smarter than God? Well, nobody called on me. I have so much charisma. People just love to hear me talk. All those things get in the way. It's vessels that God seeks, not our wonderful abilities or lack thereof. None of us are adequate on our own for serving the Lord. And thus, we need to appropriate for ourselves his resources that are available to us. But it takes sometimes these things to get us to that place of recognizing and crying out for it. Solomon's in that place. I can't do this. He might have you in that place today if we'll pay attention. Remember, the focus of the question is to get us to get something and act upon it. Believer, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our circumstances hopefully create a hunger for that, an awareness of our need. And sometimes that's not fun, but it's part of learning to live sensitively to the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Now let him have the driver's seat. Learn to look to him for the wisdom, the empowering, whatever it might be. The need is meant to drive us to God's answer. Don't stay stuck in the need. Don't wallow in your inabilities. Walk in his answer. Receive his answer, his empowerment. And can I add this? If you're a mature believer, see, this question, what shall I give you, is supposed to provoke a sense of what we're about, what our priorities are, what our real awareness of our need is, what he wants to do in us or through us and all. If you're a mature believer, really, you should already have a real sense of your answer to that. And I guess already be living it out. You should already kind of have a sense of, Lord, What would I want? I'd want you to give. And it'd be hopefully be something that would line up with. Charles Spurgeon said he'd answer this, Lord, I just want holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. Lord, what I want most of all is, Lord, just set me apart for you. I just want to be me and you, nothing in between us, and etc. So the mature believer should already be answering this, so to speak, and be living it out. The second thing in particular I want us to get from this, Solomon asked for an understanding heart. Now remember I've mentioned to you, 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles, covers the exact same period of time as 1 and 2 Kings. It's just coming at it from a little different perspective. But it has an account of this time also when Solomon asked for this wisdom. And over there it adds the fact that as part of this answer, God gives him wisdom and knowledge. So you put it together, you got a man who God is giving him wisdom and knowledge and this understanding, listening heart. Wisdom from God. How awesome, huh? Do you wish you could have wisdom from God sometimes? Lord, I wish I knew what to do here and where to put my next footstep. I wish I could get wisdom from you. Thank God he is willing to give wisdom to anyone who asks. Let's look at it. Well-known portion of Scripture. James 1, verses 5 and following. If any of you lacks wisdom, forget it. He doesn't want to give you any. Oh, I misread that. Just making sure. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He won't reproach you. He won't say, you dummy, you should already know that. Don't come to me. Don't bother me. He gives it liberally, but there is one proviso. Oh, I knew it. I knew there's going to be a catch. I've got to be a certain smart already. I've got to be a certain level of education already. No, that's not the proviso. If you come to him, but let him, the one coming, ask in faith with no doubting. For your doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If you come to him, he says, the only thing I ask is, come believing. Come trusting. You know, an unbelieving prayer is a sad thing. A prayer that's really just a testing and a challenging, and I doubt it. And you know, a doubting, unbelieving prayer is a sad thing, and it won't get you where you want to go. For your doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. There's no security. You're being tossed. You're doubting. Instead, come believe. Have faith. Trust. And he adds to it. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, the doubting one, the one tossed about by every opinion, everybody's saying this and that, and everybody's pulling on me. Let not that man suppose that he receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what's the only proviso to get this wisdom is believe him, trust him, have faith when you come to him. But if we come in that surrenderedness of heart, we come with faith. He gives wisdom liberally. Jesus in John 15. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now notice the if. If you abide in me, if you're tracking with me. If I'm abiding in him, I won't ask for things contrary to his will. My request will line up with what he wants for me and for things to happen. That being the case, ask it. As he gives. Just good reminders. But make sure we notice the if there. If you abide. And there's so many scriptures on that. We won't. That should be sufficient to drive home the point. Keep in mind, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture teaches us. Would you be wise? Start with a reverence for the Lord. Start with a healthy fear, that means a reverence, of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now, one more point, one more application I'd like you to consider. I try to read Scripture ahead of time and say, Lord, what would you have me share? We've already looked at some of those points. I always say, Lord, let this thing kind of percolate in me if there's something you want to add. And this is where I'm at on this one. One more point I think I know I'm supposed to hold before you. It is this. As we think about what we might ask for, if God said, "What shall I give to you?" As I said before this question, what would you ask? And ask you to let that be something that God speaks to your motives, your heart, your goals. As you think about what we might ask for, also consider this and give thanks for this. I want you to think about what we don't have to ask for. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want you to think about, to the question, what shall I give you? If you're a believer, if you receive Christ as Savior, I want you to take a few moments now, think about and give God thanks for what you don't have to ask for anymore. For the child of God, the one who's received Christ as Savior, we don't have to ask anymore to become His child. Because once you receive Christ as Savior, He's given you the right to be called the children of God. You've received Christ, you are His child now. You are in His family. You don't have to ask Him anymore, "Lord, make me your child." You already are. You're as much a part of the family as you'll ever be. He has settled it. You don't have to ask Him anymore. If you're a child of God, if you receive Christ as Savior, you don't have to ask for eternal life anymore. You already have it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would have everlasting life. You believe in Jesus, you already have everlasting life. You don't have to ask Him every day for eternal life. You have it. You've already begun it. Now you're going to have some major changes coming up. And we're excited about those. But the point is, you don't have to keep asking Him for eternal life. You already have it. Think of that. We don't have to, Lord, you know, what should I give you? Just give me, so I don't want to be so afraid of dying. He's already given you all you have. You don't have to ask that question because you have eternal life. He's given it. He says so, believer. You don't have to ask for the security of heaven. It's sure. You're in the family. He's not going to lose you. He holds you. Security of heaven, it's already ours. Now, yes, see, if we sin, and even as believers we sin, yes, we need to ask for forgiveness. First John tells us that. He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. But if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, I ask for forgiveness even as a believer when I sin. But notice, we don't have to ask to be born again. Once you're born again, that's it. You don't have to every single day ask God, you know, ask to be born again. It's settled. Thank God we don't have to ask that. We can rest in that it's settled. I don't know. What if your child came to you and said, "I'm hungry, can I have a slice of bread?" Say, "Sure." You give the child a slice of bread. To that, what if he responded, "I want a slice of bread"? You've got your slice of bread. "I want a slice of bread." You've got your slice of bread. What if every day, every hour, it kept coming back, I want bread, they're holding bread. You'd say, "You know, we need a doctor." It's in your hands, you got it. Think of a believer that would come back every day and say, "You know, I want to be born again." You are. "I want to be born again. You don't need that. You got it. I want eternal life. You got it. See, there is so much that's settled for the believer. There's so much eternal issues and all that's settled. Thank God for we don't have to ask Him for. We don't have to answer this question. I mean, answer His question with so much important stuff. It's settled for us. So, as we think about what we might ask Him for, make sure you take time to thank Him for what we don't have to ask for anymore. Look again at verse 5. Ask, "What shall I give you?" I invite you this morning to answer that question between Him and you. He knows, but let it become something conscious in your mind. And let that now provoke you to call out to God for His answer. But come in faith, trust, believe, receive whatever He's going to answer it with. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. We don't have to do that. We don't have any barbecue up here. We don't have a fire pit up here if you're to bring up your animal sacrifices and all. We don't have to give 1,000 burnt offerings. What did Romans teach us? We're to be the living sacrifice. Offer yourself now as a living sacrifice. I invite you to do that. Be a living sacrifice. Surrender all. Remember in Romans said that you might know what? The will of God. That you might have His leading in your life. You don't have to offer these 1,000 burnt offerings. Just let us offer ourselves. I'm going to invite the worship team up. It's time to respond to what we've heard. During this time, as the worship team leads us in praise and worship, I encourage you to do business with God right now. Solomon came to the altar. I invite you to come to the altar. First of all, if you choose to, come to the altar and give God, just come up to give God thanks that there's things you don't have to ask Him for anymore. Thank you, Lord, for curing that fear I used to have. My fear of death, my fear of having any purpose in this life. The altar is a place sometimes for giving thanksgiving, if you choose to do that. For some of us, though, it's a time to look to Him for our needs. To bring that answer, we said, what should I give you? To bring that to Him and let Him speak to you about it. To let it drive you deeper into Him. To receive from Him what you might have. We're all called to something in this body. We all have giftings and all. Well, there's a purpose. Lord, don't let anything get in the way. Help me to quit reasoning and trying to figure out or look to myself. Help us to let it drive us to Him. Let's look to the Lord for our needs and thank Him for His answers and faithfulness. Father, search our hearts. Take that question and just from that place of your love, speak to us in this. That it speaks so much of what our goals really are about, our priorities, how we see things. So Lord, give us your take and let all drive us to you. And now, as part of that, help us to also thank you. So work in this time, whatever you choose to do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.